Praise the Lord. Any question you want to ask? Some of you like to send me questions on WhatsApp and what do you call it? Even email. And some of you send text messages to me. I'm sorry, I'm not able to reply most of you because I am not a writing preacher. I am a talking preacher. I don't know how to write, but I know how to talk. Because I feel I will not be able to express myself with my hand the way I can express with my mouth. Give a microphone. Yes.
Shalom, Pastor.
Shalom.
Yeah. Pastor, I want to know the significance of Jesus turning water to wine. Was it just honoring the mother because it was the mother's wish? Or it was just a miracle? And if it's a miracle, what is the significance? Thank you, Pastor.
Amen. Let's read it. Which scripture is that?
John chapter 2.
Okay. Let's read it. Because there's a statement in that scripture. John chapter 2. From verse 1. Correct?
Yes.
And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said unto him, they have no wine. Jesus said unto her, verse 3 again, and when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said to Jesus, came to Jesus, Mary came to Jesus to tell him, they have no wine. And Jesus said unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? My hour is not yet come. That is the statement I want you to catch. Take note. Here, in verse 4, he didn't say, mommy, mother. What did he call her?
Woman.
And you know, a child will not call his mother woman. What have I to do with thee? My hour is not yet come. Verse 5. His mother said unto the servants, whatsoever he said unto you, do it. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus said unto them, fill the water pots with water, and they filled them up to the brim. And he said unto them, draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
And we know the rest of the story in verse 11. This beginning of miracles, this beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed him. First and foremost, Isaiah chapter 9 is a prophecy, and we all know the prophecy. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And this is his identity. His name shall be called what? Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Why is he called Wonderful? Because of the mighty miracles he will be performing. And at appropriate time, he was going to begin to manifest these attributes of his. Until then, he had not performed any miracle yet. So this attribute of being wonderful had not started. But Mary knew there was something special about him. Mary knew he was not an ordinary child. Mary had a revelation of who he is. And so he could tell her, my time has not yet come. My hour is not yet come. Which hour? The hour to begin miracles and the signs and the wonders. So why is he turning water into wine? The important thing first and foremost there is to see that it was a miracle he was doing. Because there are other miracles he performed later. With 5 loaves of bread, he fed 5,000. He walked on water. He raised the dead to fulfill this attribute that that prophecy said he will fulfill. And of course, like all scriptures in the Bible, you can take it and begin to make types and preach so many other things, to learn so many things from any act of God, any act of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can bring it down to tell us what water means, because there's another part of it, that the one that he turned became sweeter. He said the wine was sweeter than the earlier one. And if it takes, that means, you know, it can also type a revival, and it can type so many things. So that is all I can know from that. Thank you. Yes, brother.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Pastor, please, there's something that giving me sleepless nights. The thing is not from this church, but I've been hearing it from television by pastors preaching that when you are praying, you don't need to ask for forgiveness. So I've been hearing it over and over, and a particular man of God was talking. Please, I was so confused. Wanted to ask this question, but I don't know how to stand to ask this question.
They say you should not ask for forgiveness.
Yes, why you are praying.
Why did they say you should not? They must give reason. Now, why did they say that?
The pastor said that he don't need that. Christ has forgiven us many years, 2,000 years ago, that we don't need to ask for forgiveness. So I don't understand that that they are.
Well, I didn't listen to it, so I don't know from which angle it's coming from. But if you ask me directly, I'm not trying to counter them. Listen to me. If you want to ask me directly, say, can a Christian ask for forgiveness?
Okay, sir.
Then, while praying, then I can answer you, but not to counter whatever you had, because I didn't hear it. So I don't know where they were coming from, why they made that statement. But I can tell you confidently that a man that is married to a woman, the Bible says they become one. Do they offend each other? Now, the same thing also in our relationship with our God. As long as you are in this carnal flesh, you will be doing things that will require you to ask for forgiveness. That is why we understand this scripture, 1 John chapter 1. Can we open it? 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. Amen. If we confess our sins, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Because as long as you are in this flesh, it's possible for you to commit sin. by omission or by commission. And what is sin is to do something that is not pleasing before God. That's all. And we do that always. And that is why we have the parable of the publican that and the Pharisee that went to the temple to pray. Jesus Christ gave that parable. The publican, the Pharisee, holier than that attitude, was beating his chest and speaking of his righteousness. I give to the poor. I do this. I pay my tithe. I do this. I clean. I am this. I'm this and this and this. Now pray. They come pray. And another corner was a publican that could hardly even lift up his voice and say, I am a sinner. Because he knows all the bad things he's doing. And began to confess his sin with a heavy heart. And Jesus Christ said that that publican left the presence of God more justified than the Pharisee. Because who is man? All we have is sinful flesh. Praise the Lord. So I think anybody that teaches contrary does not understand relationship. God bless you.
Thank you, Lord.
Yes? On the screen from Benue State, Shalom Church, please, can someone have the Holy Ghost and not know? I will also ask you, can a woman who is pregnant deliver a baby and will not know she has delivered? It's not possible. So, the next thing is, how do I know I have the Holy Ghost? The question is, can be answered if you can have the answer of what is the evidence of the Holy Ghost. If you know the evidence of the Holy Ghost and the evidence manifested confirms the presence of the Holy Ghost. If a man be in Christ and you are in Christ by the baptism of the Holy Ghost, it's a new creature. Old lifestyle, all things are passed away. Amen. All things become new. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And the first power you have is the power that transforms a sinner to a saint. When you have received the Holy Ghost, something happens, your taste about life, generally it changes. It does. God bless you. Yes?
Praise Master Jesus. Pastor, my question comes from Luke 22, verse 31 to 32. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon. The Lord said, Simon, Simon. Behold, Satan had desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. My question is that God said that Satan has desired to have Simon Peter. He said, when you are converted, he said, strengthen your brethren. I know that we are converted after the upper room experience. But my question is it because Jesus Christ has interceded on behalf of Simon Peter that make him to have remorse, to have for forgiveness after he denied Jesus after the call closed three times?
Is it because what?
That Jesus Christ has interceded on behalf of him.
That's why he had remorse.
Yes.
No. Remember that there was a prophecy that Jesus gave him another time. When he was telling him, do you love me? He said, Habba. Can you say that? You know better. I love you. He looked at him. Before the cock will crow, how many times?
Three times.
Three times. By the time the cock will crow three times, you will deny me. And it happened on the day he was arrested. For fear. For fear. And before you know what, the cock crow. And when he remembered it, when he heard the cock crowing, then he remembered the prophecy of Jesus Christ. Then he now remember he has betrayed his master. Naturally, he will be remorseful. So that one brought the remorse. But the emphasis of that statement before the Lord is not that he will deny him. But Jesus was reminding Peter, or rather trying to tell him, that you see, you will fall. But I have prayed for you. And when you are converted, when will he be converted?
At the upper room.
After the upper room. He says, strengthen thy brethren. When you see somebody fall, don't condemn him. Remember that you fell down like that too. And that it is possible, no matter what level you are, you can fall. Use your experience and strengthen them. That was the whole purpose.
Thank you.
Yes. Yes, sister.
Shalom, church. Sir, my question is this. What is the difference between a seer and a prophet?
It's the same thing. It's English language.
But my daddy said it's not the same.
What did your daddy say is the difference?
He said that a seer is someone who sees vision, while a prophet is a person who has power to heal.
Have power to
heal.
Oh. Your daddy is in this church?
Yes.
Is he here now?
Yes.
Okay. Daddy. Daddy. Daddy is here. Give daddy to explain the difference between a seer and a prophet.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Sir, is there any part of the Bible where God chooses somebody as a seer?
Where somebody does what?
God appoints somebody as a seer.
Appoint somebody as a seer.
We have prophets of God.
No, what we want to say is the definition first before we go to who fits that definition in the Bible. Who is a seer?
A seer and a prophet, they are not the same.
I didn't say comparison. I said who is a seer?
A seer is somebody who has the ability to see spiritually, but he is not called of God. I give you an example. We hear of Nostradamus, the man who saw tomorrow. His visions have spanned over 500 years. And none has failed so far. All his predictions have all been correct till today. And you know that Nostradamus was somebody who used water to see vision. And you cannot say that what he was seeing as visions were from God. And when the difference between a seer and a prophet is this. A prophet will tell you, thus says the Lord. A seer will tell you, what I'm seeing. A seer can tell you hidden things. But he cannot, like what you see in the church, pronounce a word to destroy the works of the devil. When we are talking about seers, we are talking about herbalists or witch doctors. Those are the seers. They have ability to see, but the seeing is not from God. Prophets don't see. Prophets only tell you, God says the Lord. Because God speaks to prophets. Whereas seers are people like, for instance, the celestial, for instance. The people that are there that are seeing vision. Is it from God? Those are seers.
Let me ask you one question so that I can understand you very well.
Okay.
Who is a singer?
A singer is somebody who sings.
Who is a musician?
This is not the comparison. It's not a matter of serving.
Follow me first now. Don't make conclusion now. You don't know where I am coming from. Don't follow me. You will reach together where we will reach.
Okay.
The ability to sing, does it come from God?
We can say yes and I can say no.
Why yes and why no?
To my understanding, there are people who have the gift of singing. There are people who, through the power of devil, are able to sing. We still have it in the world today.
Can I ask you further? I want us to understand each other.
Okay.
Lucifer, was he a devil when he was with God?
No.
Is he the head of all witches and wizards now?
Yeah, he is.
Including Babalawo?
Yes.
Was he, who gave him that power?
It's God.
God gave Lucifer power. Correct?
Yes.
But God cannot give Babalawo power.
No, Babalawo are getting power through Lucifer.
Eh?
They are getting power through Lucifer.
And Lucifer got the power from where?
Which he manipulated.
So the power,
he used it wrongly.
So the power that, you are coming to where I'm going now. He did what?
Using it wrongly.
He used it wrongly. That's where I am going. He used it wrongly. So what you are actually trying to say is that a seer is a prophet that uses the gift wrongly, by your definition. Now let the Bible speak. Let the Bible speak. Go to Psalm 68, verse 18. Give him to read. Or you can read it from the screen, if you can see it on the screen.
No, I can't see it that far.
Okay. Let me read it then. Can you read it there, sir?
Praise the Lord. Thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captivity captives. Thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them.
He gave gifts to all men, even to the unbelievers. The reason these gifts operate among the unbelievers is so that he will also be among the unbelievers. They will have no reason to doubt his existence. Balaam had a gift until he had the ability to contact the God of Israel, and he was not a Jew. The witch of Endor was approached, and he was able to contact the prophet spirit Samuel. Why? Because the gift she has is from God but wrongly used. The singing gift that you see people receive inspiration and sing. If you notice some of them, they come to the church and sing gospel music, and they will go to carnivals outside again and sing in nightclub and sing everywhere. By a gift that God has given them, they receive inspiration, but they use it whichever way they like. And that's why every man shall give account of himself before God.
Praise the Lord.
So a seer is a prophet.
I don't still agree.
Eh?
I don't still agree, because when you look at the Bible,
it's okay.
There is no place God calls somebody into the portfolio of a seer.
That is my argument. I ask you, what is the definition of a seer? You have a scripture you want to give him? You want to give him a scripture? You want to give him a scripture?
Yes, 1 Chronicles chapter 21 verse 9.
Thank you very
David
much.
Here.
Thank you. Thank you. Open it. Thank you very much.
And the Lord spoke unto God, David seer, saying, go and tell David, saying, thus said the Lord, I offer thee three things. Choose thee
okay.
one of them.
You say a seer does not say, thus said the Lord. Read another scripture. Sir, before you answer, let's read more scriptures. 1 Samuel chapter 9. 1 Samuel chapter 9 verse 19. Read it again.
And Samuel answered Saul and said, I am the seer.
Who is the seer?
Samuel.
Is Samuel from the devil? Another one again. 2 Samuel chapter 24.
I still stand on my point because the fact the word seer was introduced by Samuel into the Bible.
I don't understand you.
Before Samuel wrote his book, there was no mention of seer in the Bible. He was the first person that introduced seer into the Bible.
Samuel, did not write any book.
No, he's the first person that mentioned
I said Samuel did not write any book.
First Samuel?
Yes, he's not the writer of that book. It is only story about him, but he is not the writer.
Anyway, what I still insist is that seer was introduced wrongly into the Bible in 1 Samuel.
Okay, so your quarrel now is with the Bible. No, it's true now. You said that a prophet is the only one that will say, thus said the Lord, that a seer will only say thus said the Lord. And we are saying here Samuel is being referred to as a seer. Another prophet, Gad, is referred to as a seer. So why the confusion?
I am not confused. I know what I'm saying.
Okay, sir. God bless you. Since we don't have a meeting point even in the scriptures, then our matter can never be resolved. God bless you. Next question. From Finland, yes, a call from Finland.
Okay,
Brother Uba.
Shalom, Pastor.
You're on air. God bless you.
Okay, I have like two questions. I'm worried because of most time I do see evil people. They will make like a incantation, or maybe they will curse a believer, telling him, "Look, something like this will happen to you." And you will really see that as time goes on, something bad will happen to that believer based on what a native doctor spoke to that person. And we will spend days fasting and praying in order to remove that curse, but it's very hard. Now, my question is, why should an evil man curse and demon will back it up, whereas we the believers we will keep on praying and praying for it to go, but it will become problem?
Okay.
That is my number one question.
Okay, what's your second question?
Second question is that we will sing and praise God like they did. But why can't you pray, fall down and die a prayer like they did pray?
Why don't we do what? Sacrifice? Why don't we do what?
Why can't you pray, fall down and die prayer like some David prays in Psalm 35?
Fall down and die.
Yeah,
God bless you. Like, you want people to fall down and die. Because the spirit that is in us was not in David. We are products of grace. David was product of the law, and under the law it was do me, I do you. Fire for fire. An eye for an eye. But under grace it is forgive them for they know not what they do. Amen. So that is why no revelated Christian will pray fall down and die prayer. And for your information, they don't die. Because 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14 says, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. That means if it is not according to his will, he will not hear us. Okay, and your first question is, why will Babalawo throw something and the demons will ensure it come to pass? And sometimes when we pray, nothing will stop it if it still come to pass. The answer is in Isaiah 59. Verses 1, 2, and maybe 3. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. Neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. This is the reason why he does not hear some prayers. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Amen. Revelation chapter 12 refers to Satan as the accuser of the brethren. Christians are like the high priest Joshua in Zechariah chapter 3. Joshua the high priest had a demon by his side. The angel of the Lord came to bless Joshua, and the demon withstood, and the angel began to cast that spirit away. The spirit refused to move, even with an angel conducting deliverance. And the angel, who knew the principle for true deliverance, turned and looked at the man Joshua and saw him putting on a tattered garment. And we know what tattered garment means. And so he had to concentrate on Joshua, that they should give him a change of raiment. And when he changed his raiment, the demon left automatically. And that is the secret of true deliverance. Satan cannot cast out Satan. If there is anything around you that Satan will accuse you, he, amen. No matter what prayer you pray, you are wasting your time. And especially in a ministry like this, you know what we have told you. We have spoken here. You are part of what is going on here. We have told you the things that we as Christians should not be associated with. And you have them in your house. You have them in your bags here. And you are going for deliverance. Which deliverance? But more importantly, now this is generalized now. That same verse 11 of Revelation chapter 12 tells us that accuser of the brethren is overcome by the blood of the Lamb. Hallelujah. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And the blood of Jesus is our place of refuge. Whatever Satan accuses us of has been removed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And it is not by confession. There is an ordinance that puts you there. If you don't follow that ordinance, I'm talking to the Christian world generally. The last 2 weeks, I've been emphasizing on Fridays about water baptism. That is the doctrine of justification. How many Christians know correct water baptism. So that you will understand the processes of salvation. Romans chapter 8, can we open it? And verse 29. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. It says, for whom God did foreknow, for whom he did foreknow, foreknowledge, he also did, he has predestinated to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now note verse 30. Moreover, see the process. Whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Come to me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It's not for everybody. And whom he called, if he is the one that called you, he will justify you. He will show you the correct way of justification. And justification comes through the blood of Jesus. And that water baptism is their justification. And whom he justified, then he also glorified. Let me tell you, people don't even know what this wedding ring symbolizes. A lot of people who preach holiness, they look at us and they get stumbled. Pastor, remove that ring. Remove that ring. It's jewelry. It's jewelry. It's jewelry. It's a, the Bible is against it. Forget it. Whatever we put on under grace, the purpose is what matters. God will judge us for the reason why we dress the way we dress. What we put on, and you must be able to explain to God why you are putting Indian head on your head. You must be ready to tell God why you are bleaching your skin. You must be ready to tell God why you are wearing neck chain. You must be ready to tell God why you are painting your leg and painting. God, you made me, you should have made my nail red, green, yellow color. You must be ready to tell God why you shave your eyebrow and then come again and put black paint on top. You must be ready to explain to God why you are putting those attachments on your head. For God will judge you. You see, I just love the Bible. I just love grace. There is no law. Grace, we are not under law. Don't do this. Don't do that. No, 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 no. Whatever we do, it is the motive that God judges. Under grace. Praise the Lord. The truth is, what you are wearing, what you are putting on, is it not because you saw one character on television, you want to be like that? Okay. So it is the same thing with the wedding ring. The wedding ring does two things to a young couple that is married. Number one, it reminds that person of the vow that you have exchanged with a man, with a woman. And if you break that vow, it becomes sin unto you. But another reason again is that a young girl, when a young man comes and sees you beautiful, you are a girl, a young girl wants to come to you, the first thing he wants to know, whether you are married or not, he will look at your finger. It is the identity of a woman that has a man behind her. So if you look at Romans chapter 8, let's read that verse 30 again. You will notice in verse 30, you will notice something. He said, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, well, after he called you, he will justify you. And those he justified, the final thing he does is what? He will glorify you. Glorification there is the baptism of the Holy Ghost. It is the seal until the day of redemption. It is the token of our redemption. When Satan sees that token in you, the Holy Ghost, he knows you belong to Jesus. So, God can turn and tell Balaam, and tell any Babalao, and tell even though you don't even know, because there is a law to follow, that whom God has blessed, you can't curse. Praise the Lord. Touch not my anointed. Listen, church. People don't know that Satan is having a field day in Christianity. Because the Bible says my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. People are thinking they are under the blood by shouting, blood of Jesus, blood of Jesus. It's not by saying, you can only shout blood of Jesus and it will work for you if you are under that blood. And there is an ordinance for everyone. Amen. That we come under that blood is water baptism. Unless you do that, you have no power. The power that broke the hold of the enemy over mankind was settled, was released through the blood of Jesus Christ. You go for deliverance, you are wasting your time if you are not under the blood. And do you see anywhere they do those deliverance where they talk about water baptism? They themselves, the person even talking, is he baptized? Amen. So that's the reason, the brother from Finland, I hope I've answered your question. I hope I have. Yes, next person. From Netherlands, Brother Chris from Netherlands. During the last Bible study, Brother Francis stated that Paul's writings were influenced by his culture. Also, in referring to women's dressing, you also emphasize in this part of the world. In that case, are cultures free to set their own world view on morality since we are not Jews physically? I read that again. Are cultures free to set their own world view on morality since we are not Jews physically? The Christian faith did not come to make us follow the Eastern culture of the Jews. Every culture, including the Jewish culture that was dictated by the law, the Jewish culture was dictated by the law, which God did away with. Any other culture, therefore, the only culture in the Jewish tradition that will be accepted must be something that is in line unto godliness. And so, any culture that goes contrary to the Bible, as stated, that which pertains to godliness, that portrays godliness, especially in the area of dressing, which Peter brought out, Paul brought out in several scriptures, if it is contrary to that, we drop that culture and hold on to the scripture.